Well, I am very excited. This is part two on the life of Moses and the aspect, because it's such a big subject to tackle, the life of Moses. You know, he is just a great biblical character, for lack of a better term. He's an Old Testament saint who God used mightily. The aspect that I wanted to approach him through was in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, 23 through 29. And so that's really where we started our discussion last week. And we looked at the faith of his parents in creating the basket and hiding him away for 3 months, and how they must have nurtured and raised him. And then as he was raised in the household of Pharaoh, and what implications that would have in Moses' life all the way up to the deciding point for him. But I want to start by asking you a question. I want to ask you, have you ever made a bad investment? Because maybe that's rhetorical, but it strikes home for a lot of us. As I was looking this up, a recent Keplinger article details the psychology behind your worst investment decisions. And they list these seven: the fear of missing out, overconfidence, living in an echo chamber, a loss aversion, trying to prevent your losses by doubling down, so to speak, no patience for sitting by or sitting idly by, the gambler's fallacy, which is overweighing the probability of an event because it hasn't occurred recently. Or the opposite of that, recency bias. You know, you keep dropping a coin into the slot machine, and at some point you know it's going to strike, right? That would be an idea of a bad investment. Gambling in general is a bad investment.
Or throwing all of your money into the end zone.
Yeah. You'll have to tell me more about that. But they say that avoiding these seven traps, these are the pitfalls, would allow you to make rational investments. And some people view faith through the same lens, and they think that this is how you would avoid it. This is how you make wise investment. You know, faith is just a wise investment. They think that it's a matter of just hoping for the best outcome. As we'll see in Moses' life, faith is far more certain and far more objective than even the wisest investor could plan for. And in fact, it's the only way that one can wisely live their life. Amen. In the time of Moses, Egypt would have been a perfect place to invest. Egypt was a great empire in his days, rivaling Babylon as a center of the arts and science. It was a cultural hub of the known world. In these conditions, genius could thrive. Aspirations of fame could have conquered through victories at war. A diplomat could have traveled internationally and expanded the kingdom, advancing his own power and dominion. At home, one could have expanded their wisdom and spent a life of study to earn recognition and status as an educator. Given the right circumstances, Egypt offered untapped potential for one's greatest life ambitions. It was opulent in every way. And this is where we find Moses, not just in Egypt, but granted these perfect conditions, raised in the courts of Pharaoh. And in Moses, what we find, as he's grown up, he would have learned multiple languages. He would have had all of the status that comes with being the daughter of Pharaoh. And the first point that we find in verse 24 is that Moses rejects Egypt's fame. So the seeds of faith that were sown in his heart by his godly parents were beginning to bear fruit. He rejects Egypt's fame. And to let you know about it, a general guiding principle in life that's commonly wise is to remain wherever providence would place you. Even more, this could be argued for Moses. It would have been possible to argue that he could do a lot more good, much more good, using his providential appointment to be a great ruler in Egypt. You think maybe a second Joseph, perhaps. Arthur Peak in Heroes and Martyrs of the Faith wrote, "It was better for Moses himself, better too, we may be sure, for the cause he had at heart, that he should make a definite break with his past and devote himself wholeheartedly to his people." And that he saw this, and this is an important part of it, that he saw this so clearly and steadily that his judgment was not swayed by self-interest or led astray by sophistries, justifies the author when he finds his renunciation the proof of his faith. And so we must hold in mind these possibilities that were out there for Moses. If we're truly to assess the activity of faith, as the scripture intends us to do, through Moses' rejection of the promising career that was laid before him and that he had already begun, and trade that in for the promise of God. John MacArthur remarks on this refusal or rejection of Egypt's fame. He remarks that to deny carries the idea of conscious, purposeful action of the will. It means to say no. It is to confess and consciously turn away from that which is sinful and destructive, and to move toward that which is good and godly. It includes the commitment a believer makes when he first acknowledges sin and receives Christ as Savior and Lord, as well as the countless other decision he makes to deny and forsake the ungodliness and worldly desires that continue to fight their way back into his life. Moses rejected the fame of Egypt. You see that in 24. He says, by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be called the Pharaoh's daughter. In verse 25, choosing the alternative, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. And now you might begin to understand why Moses said he was the most humble man on the earth, when you consider everything he counted as loss, to endure hardship and with the people of God who were not so godly, as we will see. He chose rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And that should be true for us as well. We should much rather be with the people of God. What do you think it was that motivated him to choose the people of Israel, to choose the people of God? What were his motivations?
The prompting of the Spirit of God.
Yes.
Yeah, fundamentally.
I was in verse 26.
Yeah.
Considering the approach of Christ, greater riches.
Right. Yeah, you're spot on. Weighing in mind what is a greater good than what Pharaoh and his kingdom had to offer, what Egypt had to offer. Yeah, go ahead.
Isn't it incredible that God, by his Spirit, did the work in Moses' heart for him to differentiate and see, because he wasn't raised in a Christian home, to see like the fruit of the work in his parents or, you know, in his life. And so that, I just think of like, always the miraculous work of God to show Moses that the riches of the world compared nothing to the riches of Jesus Christ. Because he hadn't even seen the person of Christ, right? Christ hadn't come, so he didn't, you know?
Right.
Like, it's all so miraculous.
Yeah, he understood to some degree that choosing the people of God and choosing to endure that treatment with them
was
even better than everything that was laid before him.
And providentially, his sister, when he was this infant, was sent to find a nurse which was his actual mother. So for the years that she was with him, we don't know how long, she would be imparting the truth.
Amen.
There is no doubt that is it. Yeah, a really great point there, Rick. Well, he chose. We know that he voluntarily chose to endure the path of suffering, to endure the path of self-denial, right? And that Christ commands all of us to take up our cross and to follow him. But we know the outcome is secure. We know the outcome is certain for us. And this is where faith leads us. Faith leads us to make non-pragmatic decisions, right? Non-decisions that are outside of what can just be seen. It allows us to put our faith and trust in a God who has a certain and secured outcome for us. It does not make sense to the world. It doesn't always make sense to your own sensibilities. But it is certain. And in the end, it will lead to the greater good. And so he chose Israel over Egypt. Not because they were an especially lovable people. They were not. And some, you might argue that, well, he just wants to be with his people. That was not true for Moses. It wasn't just that he wanted to be with them because they were so special or lovable, other than that they were chosen of God. But he desired what was imperishable over the perishable. He knew that no matter how much was put before him in Egypt, it was going to pass away. It was going to fade away. None of this is going to last. You think about the midlife crises that come up in many men's lives as they look at their life and they think, what has become of the work that I've done, of everything that I've poured into life, and what am I going to take away from it? And what happens? You go out and you make a foolish investment, right? We talked about investments. And you go out and make a large purchase because you're pressed to think, I'm not going to get everything I wanted out of this world. And faith is the opposite of that. Faith is the rejection of those things that possibly stand before us. And we talked about this with Martin Lloyd-Jones, about how he turned down his possible career as a doctor in order to become a pastor. And there's many examples of people who leave everything behind to follow Christ. And this is no different for Moses. This is exactly the path that God had planned and put in his heart when it came into his heart, when it came into his mind to visit his people and see what was going on. And keep in mind, he had no foreknowledge of God's plan to use him. It wasn't that he knew that God was going to use him in some great way. He thought he might be used to deliver his people in some way. But he didn't know how that was going to work itself out. And so it was alone on his own, he internalized this and understood this is a better way. It wasn't that it was laid out before him and he had two clear options. He had one that seemed certain but temporary. He had one that rested on promises that was perhaps less clear, the path of faith. So his motivation was not that he knew he was going to perform great miracles, that he was going to split the Red Sea, that he was going to see God's back. He didn't know he was going to speak with God as though he was speaking to a friend. These things weren't laid out before Moses in his decision to reject and choose the people of God. And along with that came the ill treatment that he had already observed. No, he only saw the Israelites as an enslaved group of people compelled to a life of difficulty that he was going to side with no matter how the Lord used him. And so a life of difficult labor. And he was going to be used in some capacity. Now, how does that, knowing that about Moses, how does that change your evaluation of the things that you hold to be valuable in life? Because hopefully it causes you to internalize and rethink. As I was going through this study, of course, I'm thinking, what are the things that I'm holding as most valuable? Are they temporary? Are they going to fade away? Where am I prioritizing my time? What am I investing in? What am I putting all of my effort into? Is it going to have an eternal impact? And you don't know. You don't know what faith, you know that faith is certain, it's secure, but you don't know what the outcome is other than the promises that God has in eternity. You don't know where that's going to lead. But faith, we know, looks beyond what we can merely see with our eyes. It evaluates everything in light of an eternal perspective. I'm getting choked up.
Yes.
Boy, this is really good stuff. Well, I do hope you think so. But faith looks beyond what we can see. It sets its sight on the reward, not on the journey or the. It sets its sight into the future. Yes. It looks ahead. Even if that road looks a lot more difficult, you had the life of pleasures in Egypt versus the life of ill treatment with the people of God, but an eternal outcome.
Looking for that city.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. Moses rejects, our third point, Moses rejects Egypt's pleasures for the reproach of Christ.
Yes.
This is what, Gil, you had mentioned. In verse 25 and 26, the writer gives an outline of Moses' temptations. It actually fits the model that's given to us in 1 John 2. Someone please look up for me 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. This is an outline that we actually see in 25 and 26. I'm going to read 25 and 26 while someone's looking up those verses. Choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. Can someone please read for me those verses? 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17.
Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lives forever.
That's beautiful.
Amen.
How do these temptations, and I hope that elucidates it all in your mind, because that's really the truth of how Moses is evaluating the decisions that he's making. How do these temptations that you see present themselves to ourselves today? How do they present themselves to us? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life.
That little red Corvette.
It can actually be grandchildren.
Yeah.
I mean, for me, you know, it can be more important sometimes than seeing what God would have.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would say my desires versus God's desires.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
I mean, I know we could think externally, you know, something materialistically, but I mean, bottom line, I mean, if we really know our hearts are always against what God wants.
Yeah.
So, you know, that's the challenge.
Mm. Right. Mm.
And from a human perspective, I look back many, many years, I had a plan of what my life was going to be. And I was going to do these things, and God reversed it.
Right, all well said.
I And I think also of, like, you talked about bad investments and even, like, the gambling mentality, which manifests in so many different ways. I mean, I see it, this is so silly, but Brett knows, at the arcade in Funland, like, I could literally blow all of our money on those games because it's you constantly, you're like, no, I'm definitely going to win, I'm going to win tickets, and I'm going to get a big prize. And then you get, like, five pieces of candy for, like, $100, and you're like, that was the dumbest thing I've ever done. So, I mean, but it's that in every, like, unless, like, God does the work, you right. think, like, oh, anything that you don't have could be better, or you're going mm-hmm. to get better, or you deserve, you know, any, it's just, I mean, it's
yeah.
the lust of the flesh.
Right.
Desires in mind, the boastful pride of life.
Yeah. And I am reminded of things like the grass is greener on the other side. You always are looking out to see, like, what's better?
Yeah.
Or how can I
it's
keep
an illusion.
Up?
Yes,
yeah.
It is deception.
And they sell it to us.
Yes.
I was an unbeliever at the age of 21, and I went to the casinos. And there was a
oh
game.
My
God,
you
I did it at the age of 21. And so it was legal. But the first game I sat down at was called Keeping Up with the Joneses.
Oh my goodness.
But did you win? I don't know. You probably did.
I did win.
Yes,
I did.
I won $30.
Adam,
you were the Lord of Sovereign.
I need to hear that because I ended up losing $200. Back then, it was a lot of money.
Still is. You lost
$200. Yeah. Yeah, you won that $30, and then you wanted to book a cruise on the Titanic.
Yeah, right.
So true.
It didn't take long. None of that is to say go out and.
Bus leaves for Harry.
It reminds me of, keeping up with the Joneses, that phrase was the first time I had seen that, and it was, you know, ever since it stuck with me in my mind, because I will never be able to keep up with the Joneses, right? I'll never be able to live up to the standard that, because I know inside of me it's really discontentment.
Yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. And that is a lack of faith. It's discontentment with what's been given to you, discontentment with status. And that doesn't mean you can't take bold chances for God in your life. I think Moses is the example of that, that you do take strong, bold chances for God, but they have to have eternal implications. You want to do those things with an eternal perspective, not with the temporary things of this world. So these temptations do manifest themselves. Really, temptation comes at us through these three channels, if you can believe that. All temptation does. It's either the lust of the flesh, that is the things I want to do, the lust of the eyes, the things I want to have, or the pride of life, which would be the things I want to be, the things you aspire to be. So we'll look at these. The lust of the flesh, what I want to do. In choosing ill treatment with the people of God, Moses overcomes the lust of the flesh or the things that he wants to do. You can imagine. So I want to look up these verses, Job 36, because I want you to see the biblical principle here. Job 36. Someone look up Job 36. I would like someone else to look up Acts chapter 20. Someone else, Romans 8. I'll give you the verses. And someone else, Hebrews 10. Job 36. Whoever's in Job 36 right now, read verse 21.
Be careful. Do not turn to evil, for you have preferred this to affliction.
Acts chapter 20, verse 23 to 24. Acts 20, 23 to 24.
Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God.
That's the eternal perspective, isn't it? Mm-hmm. That's it. We don't consider our life worth anything to us. Romans 8. 17 to 18.
And if children, heirs also, heirs of God,
and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us.
Not worthy to be compared. The sufferings that Paul was undergoing. Some. Can you also read 35 to 39 for me?
Yes. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
Beautiful. Hallelujah. Beautiful verse. A beautiful verse that really speaks to, you think about Moses. He had everything. The temptation for him to continue in the pleasures of this world, he traded that in for the riches of Christ, to endure ill treatment with the people of God. What a beautiful thing, and it speaks so much to, there is nothing that can separate us from his devoted love for us, and knowing that we can endure any hardship. How about Hebrews 10:32? I can read that, or someone else, 10:32.
Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings.
That's it. After you endured a great conflict of sufferings. So the Lord causes us to endure these things. He's the one who backs these elements that come up for us. But the lust of the flesh, the things that you want to do, there's always temptation. There's always the desire to go about life your own way. And what does the Lord want from us? He wants us to count our life as nothing. He wants us to pursue him. And sometimes that means putting up with being poorly treated, right? It means those things. So I think we see that clearly in those verses. But there's also the lust of the eyes, or what it is that I want to have, the little Corvette that you mentioned, right? There's plenty of things, and I always get caught up in this. It would be nice to have these things, or I just want the finer things, right? A Walmart brand I'm not excited about, you know, the great value. I want the name brand. And sometimes you get what you pay for too. So. But you know, when we consider the reproach of Christ, Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than all of the treasures of Egypt. That's how he overcame the lust of the eyes.
Yes.
Because he's looking forward. That's what faith causes us to do. It makes us look forward. Someone read for me Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, 10. Bible drill here.
For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness.
I would rather spend a day, right? Better is one day in your court than a thousand days outside. You could give me a thousand days in Egypt, and it's nothing compared to a day in the courts with God. And it wasn't like the courts of God had a lot to offer there for our external worldly pleasures or desires. But it's better to know and to be with God, because this life is so temporary and so small, that it'll reward you in ways that you do not know. Go ahead, Julie.
I think that psalm has come to my mind so many times, that that the psalmist finishes, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly.
Yeah.
Blessed is the man who trusts in you. And it's like when we take God at his word, he means it.
Yeah.
Yes.
And then in Proverbs, where it says the price of a prostitute is a loaf of bread. Like the illusion of our bless or whatever it is cheap and fleeting. And like it has to be God, and his promises have to be better than whatever that I want.
Yes, extremely well said. Thanks for sharing that. And the greatest things are really they all have just a finite value, right? And so that's cheap compared to the everlasting riches.
But it's instant gratification.
Yeah,
it's true. Yes, recency bias.
Yeah,
it's in the investment.
And that,
it is. You're
you
right.
Have to fight.
Yeah, it is. So it is, and it's a battle for the believer to fight these things. But we see that the path of faith would choose those things that are contrary to our own. They're foreign to us. They're alien. It's alien to us not to give in to instant gratification or not to just seek. And you really do whatever the heart desires at the end of the day, because you can have disciplined people in this world, but they're still working towards a reward that will perish. Whereas the reward of Christ will never perish.
King Tutankhamun died with a lot of toys, many of them gold, but he's just ashes now.
Yeah, that's very true for the pharaohs. They thought that they were going to, they thought they were working towards something of eternal purpose, and what they were building they thought that they were going to take those things to heaven with them. But you know that you can't. We come into the world naked and we leave with nothing as well. But the pride of life was the third, right, that we listed there in 1 John 2. And that will be the things that I want to be, the things I aspire to be. You're going to be tempted in one of these ways. You can always identify temptation comes at me in one of these three ways. What I want to be. And Moses here, he chose an imperishable and eternal reward at the cost of everything he was endowed with. Think of all of the fame and status that he turned away by turning away from being called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Some people live their lives for that kind of fame. And you see what happens to child stars today, even as they're given and subjected in cruel ways, given over to the life of fame and the aspiration of fame by their parents, and are totally given over to the world's desires, and you see what the outcome of that is. But Moses was endowed with so much, and what he could have become. There were so many reasons how he could have rationalized, the Lord could use me so greatly if in war, or as a diplomat, or as a student, or in these ways, he could use me so greatly for his kingdom and his purposes, but that he saw so clearly the faulty thinking of that, and how temporal all of that was. It's really a testament to his faith and his trust that what Christ had would far outweigh and is far better. Yeah, go ahead.
I think it's important to also see the importance of ancestry back then. He was following a path that he thought was his ancestry even though he realized the bad things that were happening, until he realized his ancestry was actually those. And immediately, he turned to his actual ancestry, even not fully understanding their God and what they believed. His initial move was almost solely based on ancestry.
Yeah, he knew that he was a Hebrew, and so the fact that it came into his mind in the first place, I think is God's intervention and purpose and plan. You see that clearly, that God put it in his heart to visit his people. Why would he care about the Jews? Why would he have any concern about them? Other than, his parents raised him, and he had some inklings of of faith, and that he was a special child from birth. We do know that. We talked about that last week. But there was no other real concrete reason for him to go visit. Everything he had, he wanted. It was his home. Egypt was his home. It wasn't like he was a foreigner in their land. He was raised there. The Jews had been enslaved for 400 years. It would be entering into that situation. Nothing's going to change, but I'm going to side with them. It's a great point you bring up there. And so he rejected everything he wanted to be, and he chose that life of, and it reminds me so much of what Christ did, leaving everything that he had to endure ill treatment with the people of God. And you see that in Moses' life.
It just reminds me of, I know a lot of people are raised in, Christian homes, godly homes, but a lot of us aren't. And, we are raised in the world. We see that. But then God draws us to another life that's foreign, to, it's like.
It's foreign to all of us.
It is.
It is.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you hear that. I mean, I hear people say I was raised in a Christian home, but at some point you were an unbeliever and you put your trust into Christ, and now you are birthed into a new family.
Moses was also passionate. And to understand what he saw coming up with the Egyptians, and the difference he saw and learned with his people. Even though at that time he did not know who he really was, he still had compassion for those people.
He did.
Amen.
He did. And he saw that. That's great, Nat. Yes. Now I want to build on that. We're going to get to that. Moses faced the test of worldly pleasures in every way, and that there was nothing inherently sinful, by the way, nothing inherently sinful in maintaining his lofty status. There was no reason why he shouldn't continue pursuing this. And yet, by faith alone, Moses saw the temporal things that were offered to him as passing away. Only what's eternal will last. Moses overcame selfish ambition because, like him, the object of his faith, that's Jesus, by the way, he would be a reproach to the world. And so Moses overcame selfish ambition because his faith was in someone who overcomes selfish ambition. That was not in himself. The reproach the world casts at you on Christ's account is considered great riches. Be mindful of that. Matthew 5, 10 through 12. And I don't know that I read this verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. You think, how could you consider the reproaches of Christ greater riches? Why would that be considered greater riches other than by faith? And it says, because he was looking forward to the reward. And it reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people persecute you and insult you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. It is right in line. Moses is one of the prophets who was before. He is. And so you see Jesus here alluding back to the prophets of old and saying, this has always been the way it goes. You are persecuted, not for your name's sake, but for my name's sake. And this is what it means. You're taking on the reproach of the world. That means the reproach of Christ is on you. And that is what we treasure. That is something that you can treasure. Because you know that has eternal significance. It is greater riches. And so the world offers passing pleasures, but the Lord gives us full and lasting joy. And what are differences? I know you guys will have thoughts. What are differences between, when I say pleasures, and joy? As we know, what are some differences? that you would...
Fleeting, permanent.
The one's fleeting, yes. One is permanent. Yeah.
One depends on your circumstances and one doesn't.
One's circumstantial, right?
Yeah.
One is always there. It's abiding. Yes. John. Yes.
Yeah. One's good to start bad at the end. One's bad to start good at the end.
Yeah, I'll have to think about that one. Yeah, you gave me something to chew on with that. But John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. That's Jesus speaking these words. Psalm 16:11, you will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. A common verse we all know. Pleasure, as Rick said, is circumstantial. Maybe Debbie, you said that. Pleasure is circumstantial. Joy is undisturbed. Pleasure is always changing. Joy is constant because it's resident in your heart.
Yes.
A heart fixated on pleasures is visited by depression.
Yes.
But true joy is grounded in Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he is the object of your faith, your joy is yesterday, today, and forever. Faith, our fourth point, faith rejects the fear of man.
Amen.
And in turn, because you're always turning away from something, turning to something, it rejects the fear of man for the fear of God. Hebrews 11:23-27. I found this interesting. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. So it's not Moses' faith here, it's his parents' faith. Because they saw he was a beautiful child. So they saw something special about this child. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. You brought this up last week, Vic, as I was speaking with you about this. Verse 27, I think about the faith of his parents. There was no fear in their faith. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured a seeing him who is unseen. By faith they hid Moses because they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. In both circumstances, they were not afraid of whatever repercussions would come upon them. They were not afraid, and it's because of their faith. And so a genuine aspect of faith is that it will be accompanied by no fear. Faith will cause you to move in ways that have no fear.
You may have talked about this last week, but when Moses decided to take things into his own hand, he struck down the Egyptian that was fighting with the Hebrew, killed him, hid him, and Pharaoh found out, and Moses fled in fear when he was taking things into his own hand.
Yes.
However, following the burning bush, his attention was focused on God, and
that's right.
That empowered him through faith
to be fearful.
Not to be fearful
that's
of
right.
the Pharaoh.
You're reading my mind, Rick, because you know anger does not achieve the righteousness of God,
right?
And we know that that's how he went about it when he was in Egypt the first time.
He looked around to make sure nobody was watching.
It was premeditated, and then he hit him in the sand, so he's covered up. A lot of bad choices there.
Yeah, that's like the beauty of the nature of faith. I mean, as it's being described here, it's not afraid, right? It focuses on God. It wants to please God.
Yes.
And the way it's described here in when you think of Moses before his encounter with Yahweh, he was fearful. Moses after his encounter with Yahweh, he's not afraid.
Yes.
When you look at the disciples, their encounter with Christ before his resurrection, they're fearful.
Yeah.
After his resurrection, when you look at the book of Acts, these are bold preachers, yes, men of
right.
God.
Good.
It's like,
oh, that's
the
connection.
Nature of faith.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, it's a good, you know, for us to evaluate our faith.
Yeah.
You know,
yes.
I mean, is this the saving faith that we have?
Do I have these marks
yes.
of genuine
it
faith?
It loves Christ versus
right.
the pleasures of sin.
Absolutely.
All that.
Yeah.
That's great. Thank you. Thank you.
Are we accomplishing things through the power of Christ, the cross, the Holy Spirit, or like Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar, are we taking things our way
yeah.
to try to achieve what we think God would want?
That's exactly right. And when
yes.
we do things our way,
yes.
How often does it go well? And I think about this.
Frank Sinatra.
In Acts 20, in Acts 7:22. I'm not sure what that means.
I did it my way.
In New York. I did it my
way. Yeah, that's
yeah,
what.
Yeah, yeah. Acts 7:22. Moses was. He says this is before. Moses was actually mighty in words and in deeds. This has to do with his upbringing. Moses was mighty. He was strong. He was formidable in words and deeds. That might run against what you thought of Moses.
And it's interesting you bring that up, because I know it's translated here in verse 24, when he had grown up.
When he had grown up.
Yes, but when you look at the original language, it doesn't say nothing like that. It
oh.
says he became great, mega.
Yeah, mega. Yeah, he did. Yeah, and I did
so
see that.
So it makes
that.
Me wonder, okay, so he was, you know, standing
great.
Out,
yeah.
you know, as this individual and decided,
and,
I'm not going to let this prestige and notoriety get to me. I can be second to Pharaoh. But I'd rather follow Christ.
Mm. Exactly
so.
Right. He knew he had a lot that was going right for him
yes.
when he made this decision. It was he was when he became great. So, yeah, I think implied in that is that he grew up. But really, the status is what is
yeah.
there in all of his education and upbringing. He was mighty in words and in deeds. But notice after, as Gil said, after his encounter, the converse actually happens. He's stuttering. He's humbled, and God has taken him out from trying to deliver God's people Moses'
way.
He changes it so that he's actually humbled now, and he's not so mighty anymore. And he actually uses that as his justification. He says to God, "Who am I? This isn't Moses. This isn't the first 40 years of Moses." But you see, after he's been 40 years in Midian, who am I? I've left everything, God. Who am I that I should go back to Pharaoh? Pharaoh doesn't know me, and that I should bring the sons out of Egypt. He had every reason not to go. Reluctantly, he went.
And
so
as much
saw that.
Of a man of faith as he was and is, he still fought his humanity.
Yeah.
Amen. He threw down the stones and broke the Ten Commandments.
That's right.
Yes.
Yeah.
And he struck the rock
yeah.
in anger.
Twice. Mm-hmm. Supposed to speak to the rock.
Yeah.
Yeah. That means get the words of God right. Let's. I just have a quick hymn that I really wanted to end on. So. We're not going to sing it, but I'm going to read it to you. You know it well. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of Heaven, my treasure, thou art. That be our song. Maybe, Rick, you could play that one for us today. That's good.